I heard a story one time of a farmer who went to the big city for a church service on Sunday. And when he came home, his wife asked him, you know, how was the church service? And he said it was good, but they did something different this time. This time at church, they sang praise choruses instead of hymn choruses. And the wife says, oh, well, what's the difference between those two? And he said, well, you know, they're kind of the same, but they're kind of different. And she's like, well, can you explain? Can you give me an example? And so the farmer goes, a hymn would be like this. Martha, the cows are in the corn. Let's sing that out together. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So a hymn would be like, Martha, the cows are in the corn. And she goes, okay, well, what would be like an example of a praise chorus? And he goes, Martha, 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 the cows are in the corn. The black ones, the brown ones, the white and black ones, the cows are in the corn. Martha, the cows are in the corn. That would be an example of a praise chorus. Today we're looking at a passage where David praises the Lord. And David praises the Lord for three reasons. Because God is gracious, God is great, and God is glorified forever. So today we're going to be looking in 2 Samuel 7, specifically at verses 18 to 29. So if you're going to look in your pew Bible, that would be page 259. But before we look at those verses, I want to remind us what Pastor Dylan covered a couple weeks ago in 2 Samuel 7. And you can listen to this sermon online if you would like. But I just want to revisit a couple things there. Remember, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. David was blessed. He was now in a place where he's kind of resting a little bit. He noticed that he was in a house himself. And he noticed that the ark of God was not in a house. And so his desire was to build a house for the ark of God. But the Lord said to David through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to build you a house, aka a dynasty. So one commentator says it like this: the Lord himself will establish a house. This is referring to verse 11 in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord himself will establish a house that is a dynasty for David. But David sought to build a house, meaning a temple, for the Lord. But the Lord would instead build a house, a dynasty for David. This incredible blessing that the Lord both gave and pledged would not be set aside for some usurper to the throne. Instead, the Lord will raise up your offspring, literally a seed in the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word there would be zarah, which means a seed, to succeed you. And so some of you might have got caught up on the word usurper in there. I know I did. I don't use big words like that. That was the commentary's word. But basically what that is saying is that God is going to raise someone up from a seed, not have someone just come in and take it from like a political power by force. And so now David is included in being involved in God's plan for a Messiah, for an offspring, for someone to come through his family. It's one of those moments where you're like, here, God, this is what I'm going to do for you. And God's like, actually, no, this is what I'm going to do for you. Have you ever had those moments where you plan something out for God and God had something much better planned for you? I actually had an experience like that a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, as a youth, we served in the community at four different places, Monday through Thursday, so I called it our service week. And we had a good outcome. Any of the youth in here today that were there, raise your hand. A couple of you. So we got a chance to serve in the community. So I had it all planned out for months. The four places we're going to go. Monday we go and serve at the Freedom House and prepared a meal for them. That day, the next day canceled on me, and the Thursday canceled on me. So I'm like sitting there, I'm like, oh, I had this all planned out. God, now what? Now what? And I'm really just trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And so it was one of those moments where I thought I had things planned out, but God had something different planned out. Because of the two places that dropped, the two places that we ended up going were the wildlife sanctuary and the transformation house. Last minute. At the wildlife sanctuary, we got to pray with the employees there. We got a chance to spend a lot of time with the employees and get to know them, pray for them. And then at the transformation house, we got a chance to see what they're doing in our community. That's a house here in town that is trying to take broken men and help them get back on their feet, restore relationships with their kids. And so we got a chance to see what they're doing there. And really awesome story from that. I asked them if they had some things for us to do other than make the meal for the men that are there, and they brought me in the pantry, and I'm looking around, and I'm overwhelmed because this place was, Josh is laughing because he was there. I mean, there was stuff everywhere. It wasn't organized, and I'm like, yeah, we can work on this. So the youth just got to work, pulled everything out, organized everything, and I mean, it was incredible. So all those things happened because God had something planned different than what I had planned. And so we see that in our story today. God's plans throughout history are far superior than ours. And sometimes, isn't it hard to see that God's plans are better than ours? You come to God with your plan and you're like, God, this is a really, really good plan. This is what I want to do. And God's like, no, this is what I'm going to do, and it's way, way better. But see, I think a lot of times we have a problem trusting in God's plans because we want control. We want to have all the details. We want to play the role of God sometimes, even if we're honest with ourselves. And a lot of times, we're so focused on our own plans that we miss God's plans. We see today in our passage that God is still building this dynasty, this house, through his perfect plan. You might be thinking, how is that plan possible? Well, we're going to spend some time today looking at how David praises the Lord, and we're going to connect two dots. So I want you to see in 2 Samuel 7, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. I want you to see those verses in light of some New Testament verses, and we're going to connect some dots on this dynasty that God is building. So how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish this promise? All the people who have been in Sunday school too long know the answer. Ken, help me out. Thank you. A little louder. Thank you. So we know that Jesus accomplishes this plan through Jesus, but I want you to see this for yourselves. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13 says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jesus is the answer, like Ken said, because God is establishing his kingdom through Jesus. See, this scripture was fulfilled in the immediate context, meaning that as we go through 2 Samuel, you're going to see how David's sons play a role in a part of this kingdom. But in the big context, as we zoom out a little bit and as we take 2 Samuel 7 and connect it to some New Testament passages, you'll see how 2 Samuel 7 is fulfilled through Jesus' claims about himself. Jesus claimed he was a house, a temple, among the people. In John 2, 18 through 22, these verses say this. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' Verse 21, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." See, in this context, Jesus is cleansing the temple because he's frustrated with what's going on there. And he himself was speaking about his own body being the temple. And so Jesus was claiming that he's a house or a temple among his people, which connects to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13. He shall build a house for my name. The second part is Jesus established his throne. If you look in Matthew 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left house, brother, or sister, or father, or mother, or children, or land, for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." It says that everyone who repents from sin and turns to follow Jesus will be in his kingdom. Jesus is establishing his throne, and he revealed his throne to his people. Lastly, the third point, Jesus' kingdom is forever. When Jesus was talking to Pilate in John 18, Jesus answered this. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So you see how Jesus' claim to be a temple or a house, Jesus establishing his throne, and Jesus' kingdom being forever is fulfilling that context in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. And did you know that people in the Old Testament long to see this? People in the Old Testament long to hear what Jesus was saying in this context. Because it really is good news. After the parable of the sower, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says this, Matthew 13, 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you have seen and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." People longed for this news, to see Jesus in the form of a man fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And sometimes I think we approach this as like, we're hearing about Jesus again in the good news. They longed for the coming King and Messiah Jesus. That is exciting. For all of you who have a garden, it's like those moments where the seed goes in the ground, and you know it takes time for the vegetation or fruit to actually come. Like, the seed is there in 2 Samuel 7, and actually, if you want to look at the whole picture of the scripture, is back in Genesis 12 to Abraham, saying, "I'm going to give you a land and a people." And so the seed is in the ground, and it now comes to fruit or fruition in Jesus. And so this truly is exciting, because God has been working and is still working today to bring people into this dynasty, into this kingdom that he is building. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you a part of this dynasty? Are you a part of this kingdom? Are you a part of this family of God? Have you repented of your sin? And do you see your need for Jesus as your Savior because of your rebellion towards God? You see, you're not born into this dynasty, into this family, into this kingdom. You're not born into it from a natural birth. You're born into it by being born again by the Holy Spirit. And do you see, I plead with you this morning, do you see how much God wants you in this family? He wants you to be a part of this family, and he's so much so that he's willing to die on a cross in your place. So if you are not a member of this family, if you have not been included into this dynasty through Jesus, I plead with you today, come and be a part of this kingdom. Be transformed from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if you are a member of this family, and you are a member of this kingdom and this dynasty, praise the Lord. See how God See how amazing it is that God is working in such a way throughout history that you can be included into this family. And if you have been transformed by God's grace, we cannot be complacent with the good news. We should want people to see this good news for themselves and praise God. We should want to share this good news with the people around us. And here's some things that we think. Well, we have to know everything in the Bible in order to share the good news. That is not true. Or you might think you have to have the perfect opportunity to share the gospel. That is not true. This is good news. Sometimes we think that we have to have the perfect outcomes in order to share the good news, and it is not true. Yesterday, my family and I, the kids and I, were down by Voyager Park, and we were walking around, and there was a couple people fishing there, and so we just started talking to them, and we got a chance to ask them questions, like, have you caught any fish today? And after some time, that led to more important conversations, like, are you connected into a church? Would you like to come to Faith Chapel? What's your worldview? What do you believe? So we're not waiting for the perfect circumstances to share these, to share the good news. We want to make opportunities to share this good news because, like we're seeing today, this promise that was given to David is now fulfilled in Jesus, and we have the benefit of looking back at all of that and seeing how powerful it truly is. We weren't there 3,000 years ago when God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan, but we have the benefit of looking back and kind of connecting all those dots. So why does David praise the Lord? Now we're in our verse. Sorry, now we're in our verses for today. Looking at verse 18, David praises the Lord because God is gracious. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 21. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all of this greatness to make your servant know it. David praises the Lord because God is gracious. Look at verse 18. It says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have been so gracious to me? Who am I, God, that you are mindful of me? This is David's posture towards God. David realizes that he is being involved in something that is way bigger than himself. And that God is doing something because of his grace. And God continues to still extend grace to us today. God takes the weak and broken things and makes himself look amazing. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Amen? That is a tough amen, though, isn't it? Because if we're honest, we want to come to God and be like, you need me, God. I have everything you need to be a part of your team. I have everything going right in my life so that I can be an asset to you. And that's not what Paul says in this verse. He says, God chooses you because you're broken. God chooses you because he wants relationship with you. God chooses you because he takes what is low in the world and makes them something of value to glorify God. I think of when I was in my early 20s and when God chased after me. I was a kid with a lot of pride, pursuing my own life, thinking that the American dream was probably most important. Really not living my life for God at all. Broken because of sin, that manifests itself in a lot of different decisions that I've made, and that's where God chooses to reach me and to save me. When you experience and understand God's grace extended to you, this is how you respond. You respond like David. Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord? I don't deserve your grace, but that's what makes it grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Grace is God's steadfast love and compassion towards you when you don't deserve it. And when you receive that grace, it overwhelms you because you look at how broken you are and you look at what God gives you, and it just seems to be like there's this huge gap. Like, how can God forgive me that much? How can God forgive my brokenness that much? But in Scripture it says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And that's true, because I see how broken I was and I see how much God loved me in that moment, and it causes me to respond towards him in love. We saw that with the prophet, we saw that with David when the prophet goes to Jesse's house. He was a kid. He was a shepherd boy. God didn't owe him anything, yet he chose him. God didn't owe David anything, and he doesn't owe us anything, but what God does for us is he loves us. What we really owe from God is punishment for sin. If God would give us what we deserve, that would be punishment. Think of all those times that you worshiped created things over the Creator. Think of all those times that you thought your way was better than God's. Think of all those times that you acted out in sinful anger. Think of all those times that you acted on the lustful desires of your heart. Think of all those times you judged others to feel better about yourself. Think of all those times you denied being a follower of Jesus because of the people around you. And in those moments, God says, I could punish you for that, but instead he saves you. This is why Jesus died on the cross for you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way, in a quote, the ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. What he's saying there is, if you're amazed at God's grace, it's going to affect your life. If you're not amazed at God's grace through Jesus for you, then ultimately it shows that you probably have a lack of spirituality in your life or relationship with God in your life. Church, I pray that we are amazed at God's grace towards us through Jesus. And David was amazed at God's grace, and so he praised the Lord. Did God's grace towards David stop with him? I think we know the answer is no. We're sitting here today worshiping Jesus. In verse 19, it says, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. This is true because God's grace didn't stop with David. It continues today, and he's still accomplishing his plan today. He's still establishing his kingdom today. Unlike the Ryung Hotel, I might be pronouncing that wrong because this is actually in North Korea and I don't live there. Construction began on this building in 1987 to build a 105-story building. And this building was supposed to be completed in 1989, so that would be 2 years. However, there was a problem with building materials and the completion was delayed. Then it started up working again with construction, and then it was halted again in 1992, this time because of an economic crisis. Then construction started again in 2008, but guess what? This 105-story hotel in North Korea is the largest building in the world that is not occupied. It's not completed. See, God is not like that. God accomplishes his plan through grace. And God's grace is available for you today. So we saw how David praises the Lord because God is gracious. Now I want to look at how David praises the Lord because God is great. Verses 20 through 24 in 2 Samuel. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name for doing for them great and awesome things. By driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their gods. Look at verse 22. You are great, there is none like you, no God beside you. Theologically and intellectually, we might know that is true. And if you don't know that is true, let me repeat this verse for you. You are great, there is none like you, no God beside you. The Bible says it. I just reaffirmed what the Bible says. There's no God but God in the Bible. He is the one true living God. But I think we need to reclaim this word great here for a little bit, because when you think of the word great, you're probably describing your meal that you might have had over the last week. You might be describing some of the activities you partake in once in a while. You might be describing how your day is going right now, and it wouldn't be fair to put God as great in that same category. God is great and incomparable to anything else, and I think you'll see that in this quote from John Piper. If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt the thunder and lightning, you will be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with the world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Church, let us see the greatness of God. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for those short-lived pleasures, like John Piper says. If you look at verse 22, it says, O Lord God, in that verse. And if you look at it in this whole passage, guess how many times that phrase is in there? O Lord God. Seven. Seven times David in his prayer says, O Lord God. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, it would be, in the verses, it would be Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yod Hey Vav Hey is the tetragram to who God is. So it's saying Adonai, which is Lord, Yahweh, which is God. Over and over, you see this in David's prayer, because David is recognizing the grandeur, majesty, and the royalty of who he's praying to. I don't know if you've ever seen those shirts, but this is not like those shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. I cringe when I see those. David is seeing God in his greatness, in his grandeur, in his majesty. Adonai Yahweh, Lord God. Genesis 15, Abraham uses it in his prayer towards God. And so this is the God of the Bible, the great God that we're talking about. You might be wondering how you are great, God. Well, verse 23 says how he is great. God redeemed his people, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem out of Egypt. No other God has redeemed a group of people through the 10 plagues, through parting the sea, and bringing them into freedom. No other God, because no other God exists, but no other God because the God we talk about as being great is the God of the Bible. And God went to redeem his people out of slavery, out of oppression, out of a dictatorship for his purpose and his glory, and that is Israel out of Egypt. And only the true and living God can do that. Only the true and living God can perform the miracles that have happened in the Bible. And the truth is God's redemption continues today through Jesus. God continues to redeem his people out of sin, out of brokenness, out of living for themselves, out of living for this world by saving them out of their sin and bringing them into the family, into the dynasty through Jesus. Nowadays, because God is so great, it's no longer limited to the Israelites. Now it's available for Jews, Gentiles, men, women, young, rich, poor, slave, free, through Jesus. God is great, and David praises the Lord because of it. Lastly, I want to talk about why David praises. Lastly, I want to talk about how David praises the Lord because God is glorified forever, verses 25 through 29. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will establish before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be forever. David praises the Lord because God is glorified forever. Look at verse 25. Confirm forever the word that you have spoken, meaning it's not going to change. Confirm forever. It hasn't changed. This might be a hard concept for us to understand because a lot of the things that surround us are temporary. Take, for example, my 2012 Kia Sorento in the parking lot. That is not going forever. I can guarantee you that. I hope it at least get 10 more years, but it's not going forever. Or the food in our refrigerator. That's not going forever either. But the word of the Lord is going forever. Verse 26 says, God will be magnified forever. One commentary says, David heard Nathan's prophecy and accepted it for what it was. It was a promise from God. C.S. Lewis says it this way, and these quotes are on your bulletin. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling darkness on the wall of his cell. God's glory exists forever whether you worship him or not. So have your eyes open today to God's glory. And God's promises are going to come true today whether you believe them or not. So believe in God's promises today. We looked at how God's promises to David came through Jesus. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you believe the promises that are available to you? Do you believe the promises that are available to you through Christ, Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you don't believe God's promises and you're skeptical of him actually fulfilling what he says he's going to fulfill. But I plead with you, look at our passage today. That's a span of 1,000 years from this prophecy to David to Jesus coming and then 2,000 years after that, and God is still building his dynasties. He's still building his family. And so I encourage you to trust in the promises that are available for you in Jesus. Pastor Dylan preached on a sermon, I think a couple months ago, and he gave us a list of these promises that are available to us in Jesus. And Ronnie made a bookmark of these. These are actually on the welcome desk out there if you want to grab one of these. But these are God's promises that you can read that are available to you and that will come true. So we saw today how David praises the Lord for a bunch of reasons. Because God is gracious. God is great. God is glorified forever. Let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of praise? What is the opposite of praise? Criticism, blame. Let me define criticism for you. Criticism is the act of judging unfavorably or fault-finding, and to think that we do that towards God. Instead of praising God, sometimes aren't we critical towards him? Sometimes instead of praising God, don't we blame him? I know what you're thinking, Pastor Chad, why are you bringing this up now? I think I'm bringing it up because if we're honest with our hearts, sometimes we can be too critical of God and not see his plan for redemption and how he's working in our lives instead of point the finger and say, why are you doing that? And blame him instead of praise him. And I think we can all agree that we can learn from the Old Testament what happens when we're critical and grumbling towards God. In Numbers 21, after Israel has been set free from their slavery in Egypt, the Israelites start talking less about how awesome God is, and they start talking more about how God is not good. And they say things like, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And they start grumbling towards God. And so God's judgment on them was to send serpents among them to show God's justice and his judgment. But he did provide a way out for them. What was it? He provided a way out through a serpent being lifted up on a snake. So Moses made a bronze serpent and lifted it up on the snake. And because they were grumbling and because they were critical and because they were blaming God, the serpents came, and if they got bit, they would die, but there was a way out. The serpent was lifted up, so if you had faith enough to look up at that bronze serpent that was lifted up, you could live. And so that was how you could be set free in that context. For us as believers, when we're critical, when we turn our backs on God, when we blame him, if we want to be set free from God's judgment on our life, we need to look up at Jesus. A lot of you guys in here know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Who knows John 3:15? Just as Moses was lifted up on the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him have eternal life. If you want to have eternal life, if you want to praise God, you need to see Jesus lifted up. If you want to be set free from your critical spirit, you need to look to Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. If you want to be set free today from your lustful desires in your heart, you need to look to Jesus. If you want to be set free from your addictions that enslave your life, you need to look to Jesus. If you want to be set free from sexual immorality, you need to look to Jesus. If you want to be set free from worshiping created things instead of the Almighty God, you need to look to Jesus. If you want to be set free from worshiping yourself, you need to look to Jesus. And if you want to be set free from believing lies, you need to look to Jesus. His life was lifted up so that if you believe in him, you will be set free. Some of you in here this morning might be questioning God's plan for you, and I'm here to plead with you to see that God's plan for your life is to be included in this dynasty that he's building. He's been faithful to it. Through the years, he's been faithful to include people into his family, not because they're born into it, but because through Jesus, you have a way. I plead with you this morning to see Jesus lifted up for your freedom. Those who are free will be free indeed, and it's through Jesus. I have come to set you free. So David praises the Lord, and may we praise the Lord because God is gracious. God is great, and God will be glorified forever. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, God will be glorified forever. He will be glorified in bringing you into his kingdom, and he will be glorified in the punishment for sin on those people who don't repent. Either way, both ways, God is glorified forever. Let us pray. Father, we want to praise you today because you are gracious. God, you love us in our worst places. And even in our best places, you love us enough to soften our heart to see that we need relationship with you. Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, help us to see you today in all of your majesty, in all of your grandeur, in all of your greatness, but also, God, help us to see you like Jesus calls his disciples as friend. That yes, you are holy, but in relationship with you, in your family, we're your son. We're your child. We're your friend. God, and thank you that you will be glorified forever. We can trust that what you say will come true. Your word is true. Sanctify us by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.